Amen. At this time, children can be dismissed for children's church. The rest of you can turn into your Bibles to John chapter 17. I will give another opportunity. Anyone who has not yet received a sermon note booklet and would like one can raise their hand and we'll make sure one is brought to you. We're starting our new series entitled Take Heart. And we'll be looking at John 17, starting in verses 1 through 5 this morning. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence. Lord, that we have had the blessed privilege of calling to mind, pausing to think about the terrible death that you died on our behalf. Lord, we can't comprehend how a holy, almighty God of the universe would give himself in such a way for rebellious sinners like us. Yet, Lord, we recognize that you are a God on mission, a God with a purpose, a loving God, and you've chosen of your own will and pleasure to set your love on us. Father, I thank you for making yourself known in a way that we can grow in a deep relationship with you, that we can come to you on the basis of the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we cherish what was done and pursue you in a new and fresh way every day. May it not grow stale in our lives, but may we make you first and foremost, that we can lay hold of the joy that you have obtained for us. Father, give us a freshness that we would pursue you daily in your word, a fresh commitment that we would come after you. And Lord, we thank you for these words that we're about to look at, words of Jesus in his prayers that comes before you, words of power, words of purpose, words that give us hope. Lord, help us to meditate on them, to understand them more fully, to be challenged by them, and Lord, to put them into action in our own lives, trusting that you are God who is able, who is powerful. And Lord, we trust that you will use Grace Baptist Church to grow to be more like you, to reach the community, and that you are not finished yet, that you have amazing things in mind for us to do. And Lord, we make ourselves available to you, surrendering our desires and pursuing your own. Lord, we ask that you would direct us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. There was a community one time that had gotten caught up in rampant drinking, and the problems of society were tearing the community apart. Having become fed up with all the problems and recognizing that there was a certain bar that had become the central theme of this neighborhood and been a foundation for many of the problems, the pastor called his church together and asked them to pray that God would shut down the neighborhood bar. So the whole church gathered together for an evening prayer meeting, pleading with God to rid this neighborhood of the evils of the bar. Lo and behold, a few weeks later, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. Having heard about the church's prayer crusade, the bar owner promptly sued the church. When the court date finally arrived, the bar owner got before the judge and passionately argued that God struck his bar with lightning because of the church members' prayers. The pastor quickly backtracked, brushing off the accusations. He admitted, yeah, the church prayed, but he also affirmed that no one in his congregation really expected anything to happen. The judge leaned back in his chair, perplexed, amused. Finally, he spoke, "I can't believe what I'm hearing. Right in front of me is a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and a pastor who doesn't." As we think about this story, it puts into perspective for us. We can kind of overreact in response to the prosperity gospel that's out there, which kind of presents to us a name it and claim it deal. If you pray hard enough for the things you want, you'll get it. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith. And so recognizing the unbiblical nature of such claims, we almost veer in the opposite direction. And when we pray for things, we almost anticipate that's probably not God's will anyways. And we can head the wrong direction and completely miss that actually, in fact, God is powerful. Oh, no. I've apparently forgotten that this is a template that doesn't like to show my notes when I put it up. So, I apologize that I guess we're going to be without those today. I guess we had a workaround last time, so we'll get it in miniature mode. And I will have the notes available online later. So, yeah, that's probably as best I'm going to do for you today, but look online for notes later. I'll send them out this week. All right, so God is powerful, and God does answer prayer. As part of that, God is sovereign, and God knows that sometimes we need technological flaws to keep us humble and to keep our focus in a different area. God is powerful. God does answer prayer, and we can pray things with faith, believing that God is able, God can, and yes, God may will something else, but when we ask God for such things, do we believe that perhaps we are coming near to the heart of God, especially when we ask for the things God wants? Here we have a prayer we're going to look at, the prayer of Jesus, as we turn to John 17, and we're going to get a little bit of a quick glance backwards. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and this scene actually opens with the disciples coming near and dear to their Savior and Messiah, their Lord, and they celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And John 13 through 17 is the discourse they have in the upper room as they have dinner with their Lord. And it's an intimate time together. And that it's a time of surprise. It's a time Jesus washes the disciples' feet and catches them off guard. And Jesus is telling them that he is going to be departing, and they're trying to comprehend that. And normally, in our society, what's pretty typical is to hold a funeral gathering and losing somebody, and it's a hard time. We're remembering and appreciating the loved one we've lost. But we're trying to cope with that. And Jesus is doing something in advance. And he's helping them in advance to recognize he's leaving. And they're trying to cope with that. And he's promising the Holy Spirit. And John 14 through 16 is really a look at this new mystery idea that he's going. And he's sending a new helper, the Holy Spirit himself. But Jesus, in this process, is preparing his disciples for an important transition. And as part of that, as he prays for them in John 17, as he's prepared them in this discourse, he's also commissioning them unto a continuation of the purpose that he's begun, the purpose that in the last 3 years they've been training together, walking with their Lord Jesus, learning from him, but training. And they didn't comprehend at that time that what he was going to do was train them and then come to die and raise again and ascend to be with his Father in heaven and put the baton into their hands to continue the course, to take on the mission, that they would be representing him to continue what Jesus had begun. So wrapping their mind around that and seeing what Jesus has done so far, we get to this prayer that we're going to spend the next 6 weeks on, this high priestly prayer of Jesus. And we're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, and we can almost say that this is actually, in fact, the Lord's Prayer. The beginning of the Gospels, Jesus shows them how to pray, and we often call that the Lord's Prayer, but that's this prayer he gave to us to pray. And this one is distinctly a prayer that Jesus, our Lord, prays for his disciples. And as we'll see later, in I believe verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." So at that moment in time, Jesus is praying for us today. And it's an amazing thing that we can even recognize that Jesus ascended into heaven. He's right now our high priest, our intercessor, our advocate, our mediator, and he's actively involved in our lives now. We get a picture of his interest in us in John 17, but he's with the Father interceding for us even now, that we would have his purpose and power and be encouraged to continue on in what he's given us to do. So the title of this series is, I've called it Take Heart. And you'll notice, perhaps, that it comes from John 16:33. It's our memory verse, and as we quote, as we're memorizing in New King James, it says, "Be of good cheer." The English Standard Version and a couple of others actually say, "Take heart." And not to get caught up on the translation, but the idea is one in which it's a matter of courage, it's a matter of cheer, it's a matter of confidence, that we are emboldened, that we are encouraged, and that we move forward with conviction, having hope, having assurance that we're going to take action now. And Jesus assures them in the midst of that, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be tribulation. But in the midst of that, Jesus shows them that he's overcome the world, and so they are to take heart. And that is the verse that leads us right into this prayer now. And so that's going to be the foundation for the prayer we're looking at, that Jesus is enabling them to have the courage, the conviction, the confidence, the cheer to accept the commissioning that he's given them and to continue on in this life. And the same goes for us. The same goes for us. And as we do so, we're going to be taking a look at Jesus' glory. Jesus' first part of his prayer as we get started, in John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And Jesus' prayer is one in which he's requesting the glory from his Father. This glory he's asking for is a return to the Father's presence. Jesus has a present glory, and it's been veiled in a sense as he's limited himself in human flesh, as he's taken on a different form, but he has a present glory. In fact, John 1:14 says that we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There was a glory that was seen in the presence of Jesus on earth because he was God himself. Later in John 2:11, we see that the glory of Jesus is seen, John 2:11, this, the first of his signs, he turned the water into wine, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So as he's acting and doing, performing the miracles and doing the work of God, his glory is being shown. So he has a present glory that's not been lost, but it's not a fullness of glory as in being directly in the immediate presence of the Father. As we continue on, that glory is seen in Jesus' life. Also, just a little bit back in John 16, verse 14, he says this, "He will glorify me," he's referring to the Holy Spirit now, "for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So there's an ongoing glory, and that glory is still going to be passed so that we can see it to an extent. And then here in John 17:1, he prays for this glory. He's going to ask it again. Verse 4, he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." So he's given God glory in the work that he's done, but he has a present glory, but there's something more. In fact, later in this, we'll be looking at toward the end, in verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also," praying for the disciples, praying for us, "that they also may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." He's longing for that fullness of glory and longing for us to see it in its fullness. But there's a present glory right now. And the glory of Jesus is an important part. And because of the glory that Jesus has, we are able to take heart. And because, especially that, as part of God's purpose, Jesus is returning to the Father. That's all part of the purpose. And while that might be initially cause for distress, the glory that Jesus has the fullness of in returning to the Father and in commissioning us by the power of the Spirit, the new helper He sent to us, we are freshly enabled for the commissioning that He's given us. So today what I'd like us to see is that we should take heart in Jesus' glory. Take heart in Jesus' glory. In that glory, we have hope, we have confidence, we have the courage to continue on. And we're going to look at three aspects of that as we look into these first five verses this morning. The first is this: peace in looming trouble. Peace in looming trouble. As we back up to verse 33, and again, this is going to be foundational to our series. So we're going to continually look back to verse 33 to understand the prayer that comes forth, because it says in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words. So there's a transition that ties these last words into the prayer that Jesus is saying. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he starts his prayer, lifts up his eyes to heaven, and starts praying. So in verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So there's a contrast here. In Jesus is peace, in the world is tribulation. And it's going to be a little bit confusing, and we're going to have to be sorting out what is our relationship to the world. And that's going to be coming in the midst of our series. What is our relationship to the world? John 17 really helps us to think through that. World is a key word that occurs repeatedly in this chapter. In this world, though, we have tribulation. It's certain. It's coming. And if we're not feeling it already, it's going to continue to come, and it's going to come heavy. The disciples were about to face it with the loss of Jesus, with the trials they were going to face, and Jesus assures them, and we can be certain that in this world we will have tribulation. That challenges us if we're thinking that if I truly have faith, God will make everything right. And it challenges us in the midst of suffering to recognize that God has purpose. In fact, that's an important part, that we were never meant to be without the troubles. God has purpose in the suffering we face. God has purpose in the trouble that's coming. So He promises, though, that in Him we may have peace. And that idea of peace is that of a calm and settled heart. A calm and settled heart. Now, in the midst of relationships, that might mean a lack of conflict. We can have peace with one another. But in an ongoing situation, we're not either in Jesus or in the world. What we'll come to realize is that as we're in the world, since we're in Jesus, that despite being in the midst of tribulation, we can continue on having peace. They're not at odds with one another. They're not mutually exclusive. But in the midst of tribulation, we can actually be founded deeply in a sense of peace. That is, that I have a calm and settled heart. Yeah, there will be conflict. Yes, there will be trouble, health troubles, money troubles, all kinds of, you name it. Troubles will come. But it's not going to shake our peace. It doesn't have to. Not if we're rooted in Christ and we're grabbing on to the peace that He's given us. In me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. As He starts off then in verse 1, He acknowledges the first words of His prayer. Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. The troubles are arriving, but more so, if we get the fuller scope of that, because we know better now, this wasn't a surprise in God's plan. This wasn't a kink in God's plan. In fact, the fulfilling of God's plan was the bringing of troubles. Through the troubles, God's plan would be accomplished. So you can read it either way. Both are true. The hour has come. It's time to continue in the mission that you've given me. It's time for me to fulfill the rest of my purpose here. or the hour has come, troubles are coming. They go hand in hand. The troubles that are coming are the basis of the mission. Through the troubles, the mission will be accomplished. So that's how, when we comprehend that properly, that's how we can come to a peace, a calm and settled heart in the midst of troubles that gives us assurance. Because, first of all, our relationship with the world is redefined. I wasn't meant to have no troubles in this world. And we're going to, again, we're going to be comprehending and digging through that as we go on to have a fresh understanding of what is your relationship and my relationship with the world in which we live. Not only that, troubles are certain, but victory is in Jesus. Troubles are certain, but victory is in Jesus. They're not mutually exclusive. They're not, when I'm facing trouble, I'm not at risk in my victory. Victory is in Jesus. We could almost say it this way. If we're in Jesus, troubles are certain, but victory is certainer. Troubles are certain, but victory is more certain. Because when we're in Jesus, and what's the basis for that? Interestingly enough, the basis for that, verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you. I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. And then 71, when Jesus had spoken these words, something had been done. Jesus had a purpose in the words that he had said. And that's going to be a theme actually throughout John 13 through 17, that Jesus is going to keep referring to the words that he's said. See, the words of Jesus have purpose and power, and they equip us. They have purpose and power. And in fact, back in John chapter 15, verse 11, we can see the pattern some of the times that he referenced his words. In John 15, 11, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. There's a purpose in his words, and there's a certain power to it, because with his words, we are able to accomplish a fullness of joy. So Jesus' words are for our complete joy. Not only that, John 16, verse 1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus' words have a purpose and power for us for our perseverance. John 16, verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. So there's a purpose now. And when the trials come, that you would not fall away. They don't have to overcome you because Jesus has overcome the world. So there's power and purpose for our perseverance in Jesus' words. And of course, power and purpose for our peace, as John 16:33 says, that we are enabled to cling to Jesus' words, to trust in the words that he said, to believe them so wholeheartedly that we are able to be at peace. A calm, settled heart, resolved to know that what Jesus has said is true, therefore nothing can shake the foundation of peace we have in our lives. These words, Jesus also says in the course of John 13 through 17, they didn't come from him, they come from the Father, and he's bringing them to him. So Jesus is a messenger. The things that I say to you, they're not just from me, they're from the Father, and they're confirmed by the Holy Spirit. So the helper that he's coming, he's going to continue to use the words that Jesus has said to help us to cling to those truths, to trust in them, and to find a calm assurance, a peace in the midst of looming trouble. Second is this, we can take heart in Jesus' glory because we are secure in eternal life. Secure in eternal life. Now, in the midst of John chapter 17, another key word for us, interestingly enough, is the word give or given. It occurs 17 times in this chapter, and in so doing, it makes it clear for us that God is the planner and provider in our lives and in his mission. 17 times in this chapter, 4 times in our passage today, 3 of them are in verse 2. since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. There's, as part of God being the planner and provider in our lives and in his mission, what he's seeking to accomplish, he has given Jesus authority. And as part of that authority, he's enabled it so that Jesus can give us eternal life. And that's because he has given us to Jesus. There's an entrusting of authority and eternal life and of his people to his Son. Because God is the planner and provider in our lives and in his mission. And it's important, too, that we have a proper understanding of eternal life. When we start talking about eternal life, the first thought we could have by that word eternal is that that means it's a long time. It's a life that goes on forever and has no end. It'd be the first picture we'd get of eternal life. But if we get a fuller understanding of what is meant by this eternal life, we'd recognize, first of all, that it's not just future, but it's now. As we continue in verse 3, this is eternal life. We're going to get a definition here. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, eternal life consists of knowing the Father through knowing Jesus. If you know Jesus, like you have a relationship with him, not just knowing about him, which is where much of our society is today, and if you're trying to share the gospel or you're having a conversation, it's sad that too many will think, well, yes, I'm a Christian. I know about Jesus. I've read my Bible or I've heard some of that in church, therefore I'm a Christian. Knowing about Jesus, having some information about Jesus, doesn't give us eternal life. It's in knowing him, that is, a relationship with Jesus, and knowing him personally and intimately. It's also, therefore, a knowing God through Jesus, and it's an intimate, it's not just future, but when we have that relationship, that eternal life is now. It's not after you die, then you enter into eternal life, but if it's knowing Jesus, and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, that's now. That's active. We live eternal life today. In fact, John 5:24 says that we've passed from death into life. It's already a transition that's been made at the point of trusting in Jesus as Savior. Not just future, but now. It's also not just quantity, but quality. It's not just how long the life is, which it literally is, eternal, it will literally last forever, but it's a quality of life. How rich the life is. Now, if you're looking for a richness in this world of worldly material riches, you've missed it. The riches are in Christ. The riches are in knowing him. And in John 10:10, he says, I've come that they may have life, that they may have it to the full, that they may have it abundantly. You could say abundant life. It's the same notion, abundant, eternal life, a fullness of life, a life that is complete, not made complete in the wealth we have, the success we have, a life made complete in a relationship with Jesus that enables us to have the joy, the peace, and all that comes from knowing him. So eternal life consists of knowing the Father through Jesus. And that authority that God gave Jesus, we saw back in verse 2, since you have given him, Jesus acknowledging the Father has given the Son, you've given me authority over all flesh, and that authority was with purpose, to give eternal life. And so in Jesus' authority, we have a great security. In Jesus' authority, we have great security. Jesus' authority enables our security because the one who reigns over the whole world is the one who has brought us eternal life. The one who reigns over all is the one who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the God we serve. So we have a security in eternal life. Now, as we think about these in what we're doing as a church, as we seek to reach the community around us, as we maybe get discouraged, as we lose some of the drive we have, as we fall into that discouragement and try to calm down and take a break and where are you, God? What are you doing? Maybe this isn't meant to be, and we've been praying for a long time, and maybe our prayer mode has been one in which we don't really expect it to happen. In fact, in our own minds, perhaps we've already resolved this God can't do anything with this. God's moved on to bigger and better things. But we recognize that in the midst of present and coming trouble, God gives us peace. We recognize that even as we seek to honor God and follow Him in the commissioning that He's done in giving to us this mission, that as He's praying for us, and Jesus is heading to glory, so there's a handoff as Jesus is in glory and we're still here, that we didn't go, and we're still here for a reason. But we're secure in that eternal life. We've got nothing to lose when we're living in the fullness of pursuing Jesus and making Him known. So that brings us to our last point then. We can take heart in Jesus' glory because we have a confidence, being confident in accomplished work. Being confident in accomplished work. It's easy to wonder, feel inadequate, and wonder, how can we possibly fulfill Jesus' mission? How can we possibly do? Just imagine how the disciples felt. Where are you going, Lord? Aren't we supposed to be coming with you? Like, how? If we're going to do anything, we need to be with you, right? And you're sending a helper, okay. Just trying to wrap their mind around what this means and trying to comprehend and trying to cope with the loss they're about to face, and they still don't fully even fathom it. Even zealous Peter, the one who's ready to jump to action, zealous Peter himself, will deny Jesus. You and I, we might feel it at times, but we are inadequate for the mission that's been handed to us. But Jesus is adequate. And we don't get it specified in John 17, but don't miss the Holy Spirit's activity in the midst of this prayer. Jesus has prepared us for the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. And the Holy Spirit is the helper who will enable us for the prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father. So we get the picture of the Trinity in its midst. We are inadequate for the mission, but Jesus is adequate. And He's given us His adequate helper, another of the same kind, another helper. And we see then in verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus is praying, but notice in the midst of this prayer, His disciples are listening in. And we've got this prayer recorded. So even as Jesus is praying, He is teaching. He is equipping. And we are taught and equipped through this prayer to recognize the heart of Jesus and the desires He has, what He's requesting from His Father, what He's committing to us in the process, to the disciples, and as verse 20 says, to everyone who will believe through their word. So we are commissioned with them in this. And as we receive that commissioning, our commissioning ought to lead us to a desperate dependence. A desperate dependence. We ought to feel inadequate, but our inadequacy ought not paralyze us. Our inadequacy ought to drive us to continue to trust in Him, to depend fully on the One who was able to say, I have finished the work that You've given me to do. Jesus was returning to glory because His mission on earth was complete. But He's not withdrawn from the situation. He's actively interceding as our high priest still. It's an interesting time aspect, too, recognizing that Jesus is about to really do the heart of the mission as He goes to die on the cross, rise again from the dead. And so I believe that in so saying that Jesus is encompassing that this is a since He's commissioning in advance, He's handing off the battle, but there's a transition period in which they're going to face some testing. So He's praying in advance and recognizing that in that transition period, He is completing His purpose on earth. and it's being handed off. And they're being encouraged and committed to the task that God has for them, and we too. And so this encompasses God's finished work through Jesus Christ on the death on the cross. But he's able to say, I finished the work. And on that basis, Jesus' finished work on earth set in motion all the promises to be fulfilled. Last week we were looking at Matthew 16:18, when Jesus said, I will build my church. Set in motion by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Rooted in the gospel, the good news of his death and resurrection that we've just remembered together. Setting in motion promises to be fulfilled. So we have a confidence in what he's done already, looking forward to what's going to happen, and there's a certainty to it because of what he's accomplished already. It's set in motion. In fact, even Jesus' predictions of our struggle are encouraging. It's encouraging because it helps us recognize that our struggle is not final for us. Part of that, back in John 13, Jesus predicted the betrayal of Judas. Now, Judas had made up his mind, and Judas was not going to repent. He was going to have the worldly remorse that left him falling away. But it didn't mean destruction and end. It didn't divert Jesus' mission. Jesus, being aware of what Judas was going to do, showed that he anticipated the troubles that were coming. In fact, he predicted that Peter will deny, back in John 14:38. Harsh words that Jesus gave to Peter, that Peter must have, oh no, I'm committed, Jesus. And it must have felt like a betrayal in a sense that Jesus would even think that of Peter. But in a sense, how reassuring that must have been later on to realize that this event happened despite Jesus had commissioned him knowing this would happen. Jesus had said, had prayed for him, and even told Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. In the midst of this, Jesus was commissioning him and not giving up on him. His failure was not final. His struggle was not his final destination. He also predicts in John 16:32, Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered. The disciples are going to scatter. But that's not the end of what he's going to do. This isn't, okay, Jesus died, the disciples ran off, and it was a good idea in theory, but it's not going to work. No, God has his plan. He set it in motion. The disciples scatter. They're just bewildered at the arrest and then death of Jesus. But they're restored and they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So as we recognize that the struggles are not the final destination, even as we seek to struggle forward as a church, to struggle together and say, Lord, we're still looking for what you will do through us. We believe that you will use us as a church, that you will reach the community through us. And we've gone through some hard times. It's been a difficult few years as we wait and as we struggle. Jesus has said, in this world, you have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In fact, he'd given us his words. He said, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world as we have tribulation continually, in Jesus we have peace. We have a calm, settled heart that enables us to move forward with confidence, courage, conviction, to do that work which Jesus has given us to do. Let us take heart together in Jesus' glory. Jesus ascended to the Father and was restored to glory, had that longing to be with him again, but had not left us to ourselves. He's interceding for us. He sent a Spirit, and he's in this perfect spot right now for the fulfillment of his mission that would be coming through his church as we continue what he's given us to do. Let us do it with confidence, courage, conviction, Let us do it, having peace in looming trouble, being secure with eternal life, and being confident in His accomplished work. Let us take heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for these tender words of Jesus prayed on our behalf, that He's even demonstrated that He has a glory that is not one in which He received for the first time coming to You. His glory predates the foundation of the world. He was loved by You before the foundation of the world. And Lord, You created, predicting the trouble that would come, knowing full well that we would stray, chasing after sin and self. Yet, Lord, You've set in motion that our failure would not be final. You've enabled the way through Jesus Christ to be Savior, to bring us back to You. And Lord, You're not finished with us yet. You've left us here with power and with purpose for the mission that You have for us. We thank You for this prayer of Jesus as our High Priest, who's enabled us and pointed us to His glory, pointed us to the hope we have, and has told us, take heart. Lord, some of us here are discouraged. Discouraged in our personal lives, discouraged in the midst of sin struggles, discouraged in the midst of busyness, discouraged in the life context You've given us, even discouraged in the midst of the mission of the church as we work hard and yearn to see results, not for the sake of numbers, but to see the power of Your word still continuing on, to enjoy the fruit of the mission. Lord, encourage us. Help us to take heart. Help us to continue on with courage and confidence, conviction, and cheer. Thank You that we have Jesus, our Savior, to look on, His words to cling to that give us peace and joy and a firm confidence. Lord, help us even this week to be faithful to You and to find courage, to find joy, to find that peace from Your words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.